Thank you. Been quite a while since I've stood to fill in a pulpit, so. In fact, it was Easter Sunday when David asked me if I would be willing to deliver a sermon while he was on vacation. And I kind of questioned him to find out if the reason he chose that was because he wouldn't have to listen to it. And he says, "You nailed it." He went on to explain, though, it was because as a pastor, they can't help but listen to a sermon and think about how they could have said it better. So we'll see how it goes. When I realized that the time frame would be in July, my thoughts kept locking on to Independence Day. Now, while especially here in Fort Wayne, there are other things that go on in July, such as Three Rivers Festival, I kind of locked on to that Independence Day theme. And while unlike some other places, I could go on to a patriotic thing, that's not what I'm going to do. But I do respect the people that wore the red, white, and blue, and Jeff, I do like your shirt, thank you. But that's, yeah. That's not quite why I'm going to be focusing on the patriotism today, but I hope you'll understand if I do make a few references to things that happened over 200 years ago and to the more important things that happened over 2,000 years ago. The 4th of July is the date the Declaration of Independence was signed, declaring how the United States was now free from the tyranny it suffered with Great Britain. Freedom. And we celebrate that every year with fireworks and parades. And that's what led me to our topic for today, freedom. The freedom, in this case, we have in Christ Jesus. As we heard read to us the incredible words of Paul, "For freedom Christ has set us free," I hear that and I rejoice. It is a great triumphal expression. And yet, to my ears, it's awkward. What does it mean? For freedom. It's kind of like the old expression you hear about, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back to you, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. And I think about how God, in his boundless love, gives us free choice. From Adam having the choice to be able to partake of the fruit, to today, when people have the free choice whether to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God is all about choice. But as much as we hear that expression, it just sounds a little too pop culture for me. So I don't think that's what he was meaning. As I reflect upon the Bible, there are many places where God freed the slave or the prisoner. We have Joseph, who was in the dungeon, Pharaoh. We have the Israelites that he led out of captivity from Egypt. There are many times the apostles, whether it was Peter or Paul or one of the others, that were in chains, sometimes literally in chains. Sometimes they were incarcerated for just a short period of time, other times for years. But God was with them throughout, and God rescued them as well. That sounded better to me, but it still didn't seem quite to fit the picture. It was in preparing for today's sermon that I got the insight that made it clear to me. For a long time, I believed it's helpful in understanding Scripture to understand the circumstances of the time and place when they were written. It helps you get a clearer meaning of what's being said. At the time of Paul's writing to Galatians, slavery was common. In fact, a number of the believers at the church were probably slaves themselves or had once been slaves. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The term "for freedom" is on old manuscripts that were religious documents for the slaves to show that they had received their freedom from their old master. The slave would take their money to the temple of their god, make a payment to that priest. The priest would then take that money over to the slave's master to pay him off. From that point, the slave was freed from the old master, but now a slave to his God. And this is the imagery that Paul uses to the church of Galatians. It hits home with his audience. And to me, the light bulb goes on and it suddenly becomes clear what Paul's writing. Now, of course, there are some differences between the slavery that Paul makes reference to and the situation that we have with God. The slave needed to come up with the money himself. We were purchased by God through Jesus. We were purchased with a price. We are freed. We are freed from the bonds of the law, but we now belong to God. This way we have freedom in Christ. Now there are two thoughts which Paul addresses that I'd like to explore in more detail. Pardon my clicking here. First, Paul is writing to a concern of the church that grace is not enough. People were saying the law of Moses needed to be followed. Now, keep in mind, Paul is writing to Gentile converts. When he's speaking of circumcision, he's not referring to just the physical act, but all that that act implied. Circumcision was the sign of the old covenant that God made with Israel. It included all the laws, including the ceremonial laws. And there are a lot of them. And not just on those, but the comments on how to keep them. They were debated and elaborated on for generations. And even Jesus was questioned on them, such as whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Paul argues here and elsewhere that no one can be justified, which means made right with God, by following the law. Now, like Paul, I'm not saying that the law is bad, by no means. But the law is all or nothing. As James says, for whoever who keeps the whole law but fails on one point has become accountable for all of it. You've probably heard the expression, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Close doesn't cut it when following the law. So what are we to do? Some feel that no work should be done on the Sabbath. That includes mowing a lawn, practicing a hobby if it involves creating, such as wood carving, sewing, or knitting. Others say you shouldn't do business on the Sabbath, so you'd better have written out your tithe check early. That also means you can't go out to eat, because how would you pay for the meal? Now, I admire those people that follow such practices, but as one freed from the law, I don't believe that I'm under that restriction. We have a tendency as people to try to make ourselves better by following rules or certain disciplines. And while many of these are good, they can keep us out of jail, or they can help us lose weight. But when we think that we can be justified to God by doing right, by following the law, we fall into a trap. And that's what Paul is warning the Galatians about. We feel we have to do something in order to get something. I mean, no one gets a paycheck for just showing up for work. You work to earn that promotion, or to get that degree, or to graduate. You sacrifice your time and money to provide for your children. Life is full of doing one thing to get another. The free gift is looked at suspiciously. Everyone wants to know, what's the hidden cost? Even the so-called free websites track your information so they can turn it into a way of making money. It just doesn't make sense to us that we can become right with God, that we can be justified and reach salvation without us doing something. Yet Paul's concern is that believers do not fall into the trap of believing justification comes by following the law. In fact, earlier in Galatians, he declares, if justification came through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And that brings me back to my theme for the day. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, you recall, is the documents that the slaves received whereby they show their freedom. We can't buy our freedom. Christ paid that for us. God is love. And in his love, he provided for us, in fulfillment of the law, what we as sinful man could not. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died on the cross. He paid the price for us. He paid the price for our sins and our freedom from the bondage of the law. Paul describes this almost poetically in Philippians, how Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not guard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here's where I look at the other item that Paul is addressing. What are we to do with our freedom? Paul's concerned about a couple of things. First, that having been freed from the law, they run right back to it. There are several reasons that this could happen. The feeling that grace is not enough. No matter what we hear, we still think that we need to do something to be able to secure our place with God. We also are more familiar with it. We fall into a routine where we get comfortable doing things reflexively. For a while, I wore contacts, and I didn't have my glasses on. But for months afterwards, I would be hitting myself in the face, pushing my glasses up that aren't even there anymore. I see the nods because people know that. We just do things reflexively because that's what we're used to. But another reason that freedom can go back is simple. Freedom is scary. Too much choice leads to indecision. Time and again, research has shown that you present a people with too many choices, they kind of freeze. They can't make up their mind. I imagine most of you at one time or other have had the situation where you've asked, I don't know, what do you want to eat? I don't know, what do you want to eat? Too many choices. We get stuck in a rut. With the law, things are very, very clearly defined out. We have set ways, so it's much clearer on what to do. Paul, however, says to stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In other words, he's already shown that the law could not lead to justification, so don't try and run back to it. So here's the kicker. Life prepared us to expect one, and here it is. So keep in mind the rest of the reference for freedom, Christ has set you free. Let's do a review. The slave takes his money to the temple of his God. The priest pays his old master, and the slave now becomes the slave of his God. We are now the slaves of Christ. We have been purchased with a price. We have freedom in Christ because we are his. Remember, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We have freedom in Christ because we are his. Jesus himself said it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's that simple and it's that hard. Love one another as yourself. It sums up all we need to do. And let's look at that phrase for just a moment. Love one another as yourself. In order to do that, you must first love yourself. In order to love one in other words, it's okay to love yourself. Despite your looks, your personality, what you've done, what you didn't do, what's been done to you by others, it doesn't matter. It's okay to love yourself. God loves you too. We stumble, we fall, we all sin, sometimes with sins that seem small to us, sometimes with large ones. But God still loves us despite ourselves. There are so many people that are hurting from feeling unworthy or suffer other mental or emotional stresses, all from feeling unloved. But it's okay. You can love yourself. And here's something else to keep in mind. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. And how do I know that? Because in many places, but here I'll just reference one else earlier in Galatians, Paul writes, "So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. So, this is our new yoke, our new command, to love one another. What to others may seem a burden isn't when you love the one you're serving. You do things around the house for your spouse. You do so much more for your children than they'll ever realize, at least until they have children of their own. And you do this out of love. I heard a wonderful piece on NPR about a Haitian immigrant, Mario Lusseau, who works two jobs, including long hours as a parking lot attendant in New York City. It's a beautiful short recording where he's interviewed by his 9-year-old daughter. She's his only child, and the love he has for her comes out very clearly. He concluded his brief interview with the statement, "But if I had enough time, I would do 4, 5, 10, 100 jobs for your education. It's a joy to do that, knowing I'm doing that for you, because I am so proud to have you as a daughter." Is there anything we wouldn't do for love? Now keep in mind, this is also love your neighbor as yourself. No more, no less. If we love our neighbor as less than ourselves, we're treating them as a means to our end. If we treat him greater, then we are allowing ourselves to be the means to his end. We must value ourselves appropriately, with neither pride nor false humility. But also, for all the joy that there is to be found in serving others, we're still human. We still want to self-indulge. It's hard for us to love others, especially when we don't like the other person. And sometimes even if we do, we want me time, or time for ourselves. We just want someone to indulge us for a change. We don't feel like doing something, even if we know we should. We want to serve God, but we fall flat. We give up, we put it aside for a while, we wallow in our own selfish pleasures, whatever those might be. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We face the risk of doing what Paul warns against in verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." We should not let our freedom become the opportunity to engage in sin. The Greek word aphorme, translated here as opportunity, can be translated as an opening or a place of jumping off. It was originally a military term used to designate a point from which to launch an attack. In other words, we as Christians need to be aware that the flesh nature can use this as a chance to tempt us into sin. We need to be careful that we do not turn on each other, as Paul also warns against. Paul himself is no stranger to these kind of conflicts. He relates in Romans about the Jewish desire to be right with God by following the law. There is failure time and again, whether as an individual or as a group, due to the weakness of the sinful nature. He knows how depressing it can be time and again to find yourself doing what you don't want to do and failing to do what you desperately want to do. His conclusion is, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And see, here's the thing. We are not alone. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." It's appropriate we should hear this the sixth Sunday of Pentecost. As Christians, we look back upon Pentecost as the day we receive the Holy Spirit, the early believers received the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire, emboldening them to do the works of God. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit with us as a presence, a still, small voice, a thought, a reminder, a conviction, perhaps reflected back to us by another. God works in mysterious ways, and so does the Spirit. We never know how he will communicate it, but we do not have to go it alone. Now, when we're sharing work with others that we love, it makes the work more enjoyable. I am reminded of a parent who could order a kid to pick up the toys out of the living room floor. Yeah, the child obey eventually, often verbally fighting, resisting, or at least offering opinions why she shouldn't have to do it. But if the mother gets down with her and helps her, it becomes a shared experience. It becomes a joy. It can be even come like a play. It's an opportunity to do something with someone you love. It gets done quicker without resistance. So, do we fail at this? We do. And we do what we don't want to do. We sin, we disappoint, we don't do all we could or should. The desires of the flesh are opposed by the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposed by the flesh. They are opposed to each other to prevent us from doing what we want. But here's the beautiful thing. We can be forgiven yet again. We can turn back to the Spirit. The work that God is performing in us is ongoing. Paul's words are summarized in verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. By faith, we have the Holy Spirit present with us. We hope for the future righteousness which we will receive from God. And what matters is our faith, which is expressing itself in our love. 1 John 4 states it as well. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. For God, whoever does not... Hold on, let me try that again here. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And as we follow the Spirit's guidance, we are becoming more and more Christ-like. We are becoming more and more loving. We work out our love by those we interact with personally, whether locally or around the globe. We promote peace and support justice. We give aid to those in need. We recognize that God loves the entire world and that we are called to love it as well. And how do you know what to do? Ask what love would do. I need to be wrapping this up, but if you ever wonder which way you're heading, take a look at the rest of Galatians 5. Are you manifesting the works of the flesh, or are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Is there someone you envy? Are you jealous? Angry? Are there quarrels or dissensions? Those are the works of the flesh. Paul warns against such things. He very clearly stated, if however you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Sometimes you can avoid that simply by not going after each other. Do you find peace, patience, kindness, self-control? These are part of the fruit of the Spirit, and against such things there is no law. I find the easiest way to tell where I'm headed is to drive in Fort Wayne. How I react to the other drivers gives me a pretty good indication of whether I'm following the flesh or in peace with the Spirit. My prayer for all of us is to find out in our hearts to choose to walk with the Spirit, spending time through the Bible and in prayer, and to return when we have wandered away. Now, let me go back for a moment to the Declaration of Independence, as I said that I would. That was the start of the birth of the United States. But it wasn't the end. The American Revolution had already begun in 1775 and continued until 1783. There were tragic losses on both sides, and the Americans nearly lost several times. It was not long after the end of that war when the U.S. fought with Britain in what's misnamed the War of 1812, which actually lasted 3 years and can be considered the Second American War of Independence. The new country was less than 100 years old, more like 87, when it entered into civil war. The country still goes on, from 13 colonies to 50 states. I bring this up not to glorify war, but to show how it parallels with the struggle we have as believers. As long as we are in the flesh, we will wrestle with its desires over the desires of the spirit. There will be triumphs and there will be setbacks. But just like those founding fathers could not possibly imagine what the country would look like 200 years later, we can't possibly imagine what we're going to be like when God has finished his work within us. So we celebrate our country's birth, the start of something. How do you celebrate the freedom you have in Christ, the birth of a new creation?